The following message is from Harpeth Christian Church, where our mission is to help people trust and follow Jesus. For more information about Jesus or Harpeth Christian Church's vision for Franklin, Tennessee and beyond, go to harpethcc.com.
I don't want to frighten anyone this morning, but have you heard? Christmas is 2 weeks from today. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure like most of you, I love Christmas. You know, since our children have been grown, of course they're grown, they have grandchildren, and but since they've grown, Kathy and I have usually have two kinds of Christmases. One year they're all at their in-laws, and we're kind of like home alone, like that movie. We call that our Fruit of the Spirit Christmas. You know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and quiet. Yeah. And then the next year, which is what we have this year, they're all come to our house for about 3 or 4 days, or maybe longer. There's 18 will be there this year. We call that our Matthew 7:27 Christmas. If you're not familiar with that text, it says, "And the house fell with a great crash." Well, thank you for that. Today is the first of three Christmas messages. Next week, Josh Patrick, our discipleship and teaching minister, will be bringing the Christmas message. And then, as you saw, Bobby Harrington, he today is in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. And he will be speaking at our Christmas Eve service. I want to mention something about that. We as elders have decided Christmas is on Sunday this year. And we've decided that our weekly gathering will be on Christmas Eve. We will not meet Sunday. That'll be family time. So don't be coming here Christmas Day. But it is our weekly gathering, so I'd encourage you to try to make an effort. You will not be disappointed. 3:30 and 5 on Christmas Eve. I want to begin today by asking you a question that Shakespeare put on the lips of Juliet. What's in a name? And as you think about that answer, I'm going to share with you my thoughts. I think a lot, especially when you're naming a baby or a child. Isn't it exciting as a young parent to name your baby? Unless I was thinking, maybe remember George Foreman? He had five sons. He named them all George. I'm not sure what that's about, but it's usually, for most of us, an exciting time. But you know, in our culture, as important as it is to name our children, we primarily use it for identification, so we don't just say, "Hey, you," right? It has little to do with really with who we are as people. Let me give you an example. This Christmas, visiting us, will be my brother-in-law. His name is Larry Ehlers. Can you tell me by his name how tall he is, what he's like? Is he thin, heavy? What's his personality like? You can't. But you know, in a lot of cultures, particularly ancient cultures, names were more connected to character, reputation, physical attributes, or what people were like or what they wanted them to be like. Probably the most familiar to us in this country is the traditional Native American culture. Picture in your mind's eye, let me give you a few names, and just picture what they might look like. Running Deer. Big Bear. Squatting Turkey. Silver Fox. How many times have we named our pets after their attributes? How many Dalmatians do you think are named Spot? I think probably a lot. Of course, it doesn't always work well. I love the story. I read once, there's a dog, a lost dog, and they had those old days, they tacked the sign on the telephone pole. Some of you might remember that. Here's what it read. Has only three legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail clipped, recently neutered, answers to the name Lucky. But you know, like the traditional Native American culture, the ancient Hebrew culture, the culture of the Bible, in that culture, often names had great significance. For example, Moses. Moses means drawn out, because he was drawn out of the Nile River as a baby. Jacob means something like grabbing, because when he was born, he was found grabbing the heel of his twin brother Esau. And it was almost kind of prophetic to his grabbing of Esau's birthright, if you know the story later on in Genesis. Or Isaac. Do you know Isaac means laughter? Because Abraham, when he was told he was going to have a baby at 100 years old and Sarah was 90, he thought that was laughable. So they named their child laughing. They're also very important names to God. It seems like in the administration of his kingdom. Do you know he names his creation? Psalm 147 says, "The Lord counts the stars and calls them each by name." We know he names angels. The two that have been revealed to us are Michael, Gabriel. He names his servants. We know that he changed the name of Abram to Abraham, which means father of the multitudes or father of the many, because it was prophetic to show us his role as the father of all who would believe. That's why we as Christians today call out to Father Abraham. Now, I could go on and on, but the point is Bible names have meaning. Now, if that's true, it's not surprising, do you think, that when we come to the birth of God's Son, his naming would be significant. And God the Father was going to do the naming. He sent his angel Gabriel to Mary, and he said, "You will be with child, and you give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And just to be sure, he sent the angel Gabriel to Joseph and said, "Your wife Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." No Joe Juniors. See, his name was specifically to be Jesus. In Aramaic, it's Yeshua. It means Yahweh saves. It has great, great meaning. And if you think about this, if in the Bible a name is to represent a person's character, his reputation, attributes, do you think the Son of God in the flesh could be captured in one name? And that's why in the Bible, they're like, I've got a list of over 150 names, titles, appellations for the Lord Jesus to help us capture the essence of who he is. You know, it's a great devotional study sometime to study the names of Jesus. Because, you know, when you study the names of Jesus, when you meditate on his names, you learn something more about the character of Jesus. And when you learn more about the character of Jesus, you learn more about the person of Jesus. And when you learn more about the person of Jesus, boy, I'll tell you, that's food for the soul, isn't it? Let me just give you a few names, a sampling. His name is Jesus. His name is the Christ. Now, that's not his last name. It means he is the anointed one. His name is the Alpha and the Omega, the author of life, the bread of life, the hope of Israel, the faithful and true one, the great high priest, the head of the church, the heir of all things, the horn of salvation, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the man of sorrows, the mediator of the new covenant, the savior of the world, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. His name is the way, his name is the truth, his name is the life. And each name and title speaks to a special aspect of his character, his nature, his work, his destiny, and how he relates to us. And church, listen to me. Unlike that little dog named Lucky, the Son of God always lives up to his name. So it's important to study the names of Jesus. Of course, these names, many of them were given long before he was born, anticipation of his coming. That brings us to our text today. We're going to be looking at four names, as you probably have already gathered. Familiar names mentioned at Christmas because they come from a very famous Christmas prophetic text. If you have your Bibles or apps or in the back of your bulletin, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're going to look at these four names briefly. And I have in the back of your bulletin, they're listed there, and actually there's the English name and the Hebrew name. I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew this morning, if that's okay. But you probably received a Christmas card like this, or maybe you've sent one, and it has Isaiah 9:6 right on it and on the inside. It's probably one of the most common Christmas texts that we have. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that you would reveal to us your Son through these names, so that we may know, love, and serve him better to your glory, Lord. Amen. The context for our text this morning, the prophet Isaiah is in this midst of these dire prophecies against Israel and Judah and talking about judgment on Jerusalem. And within this, he gives us this little jewel of hope, and it comes in the form of a birth announcement, a royal birth announcement. Imagine this card instead of a Christmas card. Imagine it was, how many of you've all received birth announcements in the mail, right? Imagine you get this in the mail. It's a birth announcement. You open it up. It says, "For to us a child is born." Hey, there's a baby. It's always exciting to get a birth announcement. What's one of the first questions you ask, this boy or girl? It says, "To us a son is given." It's a boy, but no ordinary boy. It says the government will be on his shoulders. What does that mean? The government will be on his shoulders. The word translated government there is probably best understood as rule or dominion, something like that. The sense is that this child will grow up to be a man of great authority. He will be a ruler, a leader. And when it says the government will be on his shoulders, this is not the image. It's not like he's bearing this great weight, like kind of like Atlas holding up the globe. No, it means he will shoulder with great power his authority. Broad, strong shoulders. Jesus' last words, a few of his last words on earth were, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So there's a baby coming. It's a boy. He will be a man of great authority. What's the next question we usually ask? Well, what's his name? What's his name? The text says this, "And he will be called." Now remember the culture, remember the context. These four, the four compound names, they're prophetic descriptions that give us information and insight into this coming child's rule and his dominion. It says, "And he will be called." The New Living Translation says, "These are his royal titles." This is his name. His name is Pele Yoetz, Wonderful Counselor. His name is El Gibor, Mighty God. His name is Aviad, Everlasting Father. And his name is Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. We've heard these names for years. Have you ever wondered about what they mean? Why would God put these four names in particular on the royal birth announcement? And I think he did because each one of these names speak to a special aspect of the person and work of this child. And respectively, they speak to his plan, his power, his provision, and his purpose. And I think, in a sense, these names are Christmas gifts to us. Let's look at the first one. His name is Pele Yoetz, Wonderful Counselor. First thing we learn, that this child will be a counselor. Now, before we even look at the meaning of the word counselor, notice the adjective. The adjectives in these names are very, very important. It says he will be wonderful. It doesn't say he'll be a good counselor, not a great counselor, but a wonderful counselor. Now, you know, in our culture, wonderful is kind of overused. We say, "We had a wonderful time last night. Those are wonderful cookies." But you know, in Hebrew, pele refers to something beyond description, extraordinary to understand. There's a sense of the supernatural, something beyond human capabilities. In fact, in the Bible, that word is used only of God and his works. That means, you know, the Bible says this, folks, the only thing that's wonderful is God and his works. Everything else pales. Only God is Pele. His name is wonderful. His counsel is wonderful. What does that mean? There are kind of two senses to that. Both of them apply to Jesus. Here's a lexicon definition. It is one who gives advice, shares wisdom and knowledge, provides direction. It's what we usually think of when we think of a counselor, right? And when the text says he's a wonderful counselor, it doesn't mean he's good at giving advice. It means he understands things beyond our capability. He is wiser than 10,000 Solomons. The New Testament says it like this, Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have in Jesus, by virtue of his wisdom and knowledge, someone who is abundantly qualified to guide and lead our lives. He will never lead us astray. The Bible says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge. Not Oprah, not self-help books, not the foolishness of the world that gets passed off as wisdom these days and in some of our even universities. Scripture says, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, there's a place for human professional counselors and such. God uses all kinds of resources. But I would suggest this. When we're in need of wisdom and counsel, I would hope we first go to Jesus in prayer, in his word. See, because he's the wonderful counselor, because he is, that's why Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. There's an old alliterative saying. It says, Jesus has counsel for every crisis, a plan for every problem, direction for every dilemma, and a prescription for every pain. I'm going to add one. It's kind of a stretch. He has a resolution for every wreck. Some of you, have you ever had a wreck in your life? Some of you are living a wreck in your life right now. But the wonderful counselors can lead us. If you're weary in mind or spirit, listen to what the wonderful counselor says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're stressing out over worldly goods, Jesus, the wonderful counselor, says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. Maybe you're fearful or worried for today or tomorrow. The wonderful counselor says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Our circumstances may not get easy, but in Christ, he promises we never walk alone. In addition to someone who gives wise counsel, this word also has another meaning. It's one who determines a program of action and carries it out. One who makes a plan and executes it. We can also translate this name, the wonderful planner. Some of you are good planners. Jesus is the wonderful planner. It means he will carry out his royal programs. And they will be wonderful. You know, Christmas is not just so that we get another winter holiday. Christmas is part of a great plan, an integral plan to bring about our salvation and redemption. And is not his plan wonderful? And did he not wonderfully carry it out? Isn't that true? Nothing caught Jesus by surprise, no oops. From the earliest time, he set his eyes on Jerusalem and the cross. No wringing of hands, no pacing of the floor, no missteps. Jesus, the wonderful planner, never makes a mistake. He also wants to be the planner of our lives. Sometimes I think, I know I've done this, sometimes we live our lives like we're just bouncing off walls of circumstances. Scripture says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Now I've lived long enough to know that this promise is sometimes hard to believe, especially when life isn't going the way you planned it out. At times it will test our faith, maybe even to the breaking point. But I've also lived long enough to have seen his faithfulness, church, over and over again. So if you're struggling with the future, you need wisdom, guidance, you have a decision to make, run to the wonderful counselor, the wonderful planner. Do you need the gift of his name this Christmas? Let's look at his next name. It says, he is El Gabor, mighty God. His first name, wonderful counselor, talks about his guidance and planning. This talks about his person and power. First thing we learn, he is God. When he comes to birth in human form, we see his humanity, but we're reminded with this name that he is God. We see his deity. Just a few chapters from this, earlier from this in Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. New Testament says it like this: for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. That is Christmas. So yes, he is God, but look at the adjective. These are so important. Gabor. What does Gabor mean? It means something like giant, strong man, warrior, mighty. So they say this child is El Gabor. He is mighty God. He's a ruler, yes. He'll be wise beyond understanding, yes, but he will also come with strength beyond measure. He will be a ruler with the strength and vitality of a giant, the mightiest of warriors. Within this child will reside power, all power, the power of God. Remember when Jesus was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. It's in Matthew 8. So he's in the boat and he says, without warning, a furious storm came up upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're drowning. Now I tell you, that must have been quite a storm, because many or most of these men were seasoned fishermen, accustomed to bad weather on water. And they cry, save us, Lord. Jesus replies, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Is Jesus talking to anybody here today? Why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. And the text says, and it was completely calm. So the disciples were amazed and said, what kind of man is this who even the winds and waves obey him? And I remember reading that and I thought, what kind of man is this? It felt like kind of jumping into the text. Peter, John, James, and Thaddeus, whoever in the boat. Don't you remember what the prophet said? He is El Gabor, mighty God. He precedes all others in priority. He exceeds all others in superiority. He excels all others in power. And as mighty God, he's also creator God. Do you know this baby was the agent of creation? For by him, that's Jesus, all things were created. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. One writer put it like this. He says, in ages past, this child dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills, raised up the mountains. The moon and the stars leapt from his fingertips. His signature alone is on the corner of the sunrise, because he is the artist. He is the owner of the meadow and all the cattle. This child, his name is El Gabor, mighty God, with all power, resources at his command. Now we can say that. The question is, do we really believe it? Do we really live like it? Former president of India, Radhakrishnan, he was a Hindu. He's not necessarily antagonistic towards Christianity, but he was just making an observation that was a very powerful observation. And he said this, you Christians make such extraordinary claims but live such ordinary lives. Let me say that again. You Christians make such extraordinary claims and live such ordinary lives. Our Lord Jesus is El Gabor. He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. In the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're new creatures. And we say those things, and then he looks at how we live so often. And he says, that's strange to me. Very powerful. Why is this name important? Let me ask you this. Do you have a storm? Do you need calm this Christmas season? Financial storm? Relational storm, physical storm, spiritual storm, maybe a crisis of faith. Do you need the gift of his name this Christmas? Mighty God. Now let's look at the next name. His name is Aviad, Everlasting Father. What a dramatic name for a newborn father. Imagine going up to a young couple and they've got their baby. Say, oh, they're so cute. And you say, what's his name? Say, oh, we call him Father. You kind of go, yeah, that's a good one, Father. But first of all, let's take care that when this text says that he is Father, he doesn't mean that he is God the Father. Let's not confuse this with the Trinitarian truth of one God and three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. This child is God the Son, second person of the Godhead. Remember the context. This is about his rule and his reign. He's going to rule and reign like a father. It speaks to his protection and provision. The primary role of a mother is nurturing. The primary role of a father is protection and provision. So Jesus as ruler will provide and protect his people with the parental and compassionate care of a loving father. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Then in Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is a little old, 31, 32 years old, and he's already a father to the people. And he's not just a father. He's, again, this adjective, he's an everlasting father. He's a father that will never leave you physically or emotionally. He won't disappoint you. He's a father who would never grow old, never become ill, and even one day maybe die and leave you. No. His name is Aviad, the everlasting father. He's our enduring, compassionate protector and provider, and he will always be there with counsel, power, and provision. So you need the name of Everlasting Father this Christmas? And let's look at this last name. This is probably the most important one. His name is Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Because this name speaks to this purpose of his coming. First of all, this name tells us that he's a prince. That speaks to his royal status. Bobby read earlier in his video, verse 7 of this text, that this child will sit on the throne of David. He will be a king. Sar means prince. It's a royal name. To help you kind of remember that, if you take Sar and put an A on it, you get a feminine form, and we get what? Sarah. Sarah. I have a granddaughter here this morning. Sarah means princess. And then it says he's the prince of peace, and they use that familiar word shalom. You've all heard that word, shalom. Talk a little bit about that in a minute. But it means that his rule, his government, will be a government of peace. Peace properly understood. I believe there are two dimensions of biblical peace. On one hand, there's the peace of God and there's peace with God. They are interrelated. They're both in his reign. They're similar, but they are theologically very different. Let's look at this first one. The peace of God. What does that mean? It's the familiar peace of God that passes understanding. You're familiar with that from Philippians 4:7, from the writings of Paul. What does that look like? Let me tell you what it doesn't look like. It is not the absence of trouble. Jesus said, I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Life can be hard. You know, ever since Adam and Eve took the little field trip out of Eden, life can be full of unpleasantness, disappointments, heartaches, unmet dreams. Job said it like this, man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. I'll never forget a bumper sticker I saw once. It said, born naked, wet, and hungry. Then it went dot, 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 then things get worse. Sometimes it sums up a day, doesn't it? But the peace of God is not the absence of trouble in this life, it's the presence of God. Now, it's somewhat hard, I've tried to define this, it's hard to define. Here's the best I can do. It issues from that, it's a state of inward contentment. It's that quiet confidence within your heart from knowing that God is with you, regardless of circumstances, people, or things, good or bad. It's that deep sense of well-being, that quietness of spirit. It's the shalom of God. He's the Prince of Shalom. But the peace of God is inseparably connected with peace with God. Because, see, we can't enter the presence of God and the peace of God until we first have peace and made our peace with God. Let's look at that for a minute. You know, Christmas and peace, they kind of go hand in hand like hams and eggs. You know, how many Christmas cards say peace? How many Christmas signs say peace? And we sing it with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. We sing, hark the herald angels sing. Great song. You got to take some time to just really look at the words. It's a whole sermon in the verses. It talks about peace. But I think this name primarily speaks to the purpose of the Christ child's coming. See, peace fundamentally means an end of hostilities. And the Bible will tell us that we, by nature, are enemies of God. We naturally are in a state of rebellion. Peace with God has to do with the reconciliation of a holy God and sinful man. It's the work of Jesus on the cross. Through Christ, we who are at war with God are now reconciled or at peace with the Father. Romans chapter 5, we who were God's enemies are now reconciled to Him. That's, we have peace with Him through the death of His Son, through the cross. Romans 5:1, it really hits it right on the head. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace because He's the great peacemaker. He's the one who brought and closed the great gulf that separated us from God. See, the good news of the gospel is not that our lives will necessarily be easy, but that our sins are forgiven. That's why He came. Now, I have a few more things to say about that, but I want to do in the context of communion. If our servers, if you could come and just start passing out the elements and just hold them for a minute, and I'm going to preach a little more, and we're going to take communion together. I don't want to dampen your Christmas, but the cross is part of Christmas. It's why He came. This child was born to die. He's called the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, because the cross was before Him. And the cradle is only a step. It's an important step, but only a step to the road to Calvary and to the cross. One writer put it like this. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit were made that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, were made to one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head was formed so that someday men would force thorns upon it. That tender body wrapped in cloths would one day be stripped naked, ripped apart by a whip, and torn open by a Roman spear. You see, if there were no cross, there would be no Christmas because there'd be no reason for it. We cannot separate the birth of Jesus from the death of Jesus. We cannot separate the cradle from the cross, and the world tries to do it all the time. It's been said that Christmas is the most celebrated holiday in the Western world. Literally hundreds of millions of people get together, they celebrate, they sing, and not just holiday songs, they sing songs of Bethlehem and songs of the baby and songs of Mary. And there's this incredible attraction to the baby Jesus. But you know there is not the same attraction to the man Jesus. Quite a different story. The baby Jesus, the cradle is one thing, but the man Jesus, the cross, is another thing. See, because the baby asks nothing of men. He is safe. There's no demands at the manger. Nothing is required. But the man, Jesus, he calls men to repentance, to obedience, to faith, to the cross. 20th century martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." I've always thought of this. You can tell me, I'm an elder, think we should do this as a church. But what if we had a big sign outside of our church? "Harpeth Christian Church, come die with us." I don't think that would sell very well in Williamson County, do you, or in any other county. But that's biblical. Come die with us. That's not the message we want to hear. Do you remember Jesus, the wonderful counselor? He also said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, we cannot receive the baby and reject the man. You cannot take the cradle and reject the cross. The world tries to do it all the time. And the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." That means, "This is my body broken for you, that you may have peace with God." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Do it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together and remember Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. So, what's in a name? I think a lot, very much. I've been saying, these names, I think, are God's gifts to us, God's Christmas gift to us. Which one do you want this year? Which gift do you need this year? I'm sure many of us need at least one, maybe more. Is it Pele Yoetz, Wonderful Counselor? Do you need the Lord to reveal the plan for your life? To guide you through a difficult situation? Do you need wisdom, understanding this Christmas? Well, receive his name, Wonderful Counselor. Maybe it's El Gabor, Mighty God. What storms do you need still this Christmas? What mountains moved? Do you need the strong arm of the Lord? If you do, receive his name, Mighty God. How about Aviad, Everlasting Father? Are you in need of protection, provision? Maybe you just need the touch of a loving father. If you do, receive his name, Everlasting Father. Maybe it's Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Do you need the peace of God that passes understanding? The shalom of God? Your spirit is agitated. If you do, receive his name, the Prince of Peace. Or maybe you're here today and you need to make your peace with God. You know, you can begin a new life in Christ today. You can begin to trust and follow Jesus, repent, trust him alone as Savior, the one who bore your sins, confess him as Lord. Express that faith and be united with him in baptism. If you want peace with God today and you're not there and you want it this Christmas, we're going to sing in a minute. There's going to be some great folks over at the cross to help you and talk about how to do that.
You've been listening to the Harpeth Christian Church podcast. For more information about Harpeth Christian Church's vision for Franklin, Tennessee and beyond, go to harpethcc.com. You've been listening to the Harpeth Christian Church podcast. For more information about Harpeth Christian Church's vision for Franklin, Tennessee and beyond, go to harpethcc.com.